Right, why don't I pray and then we can get going. Father in heaven, we thank you so much that you're a God of grace and mercy and love. We pray now as we just have this few minutes together really that you'll help us to really pull out the most important things concerning assemblies, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
What time do we finish?
2:30.
Is it quarter past?
2:30.
Mm. Oh, so we've got an hour. Great. 2:15. We haven't got an hour. I think that's all we have. Right, okay. Now, we haven't got much time, and we're going to cover big stuff. So, but assemblies. Just how many people here are school teachers? Quite a few. How many here regularly do assemblies in schools? Okay. How many are you in churches where you have a children's and youth worker who does regularly do? Okay. So, it's just good to know what kind of people we have here. Personally, my opinion is that school assemblies are a privilege. If you have the opportunity to do a school assembly, you've got a huge privilege. And I think still today in Britain, we have an amazing opportunity. Just think, I have come on in, ladies. I have you see your name is on it. I have the joy of doing an assembly at the moment every single Tuesday in a school, which is the children at that school is 80% Muslim. Now you think of your pastor, what would they give for their congregation on a Sunday to be 80% Muslim? Nearly every assembly I've ever given, probably at least 95% of the people there are non-Christians. Usually probably 99%. Now again, what would your pastor give for the opportunity for 10 minutes to explain the gospel to his congregation on a Sunday if it was 95% unsaved people? They'd give the right arm for that, wouldn't they? Now, if they wouldn't give the right arm for it, they shouldn't be a pastor. But you would, wouldn't you? What an opportunity an assembly is. This is my 19th year as a youth worker, and I remember the first lot of assemblies I used to do, probably about 3 or 4 a term, was my old school, Southborough Boys, and I used to go in there 3 or 4 times a term and give assemblies. And then I moved to Liverpool, and I was there for nearly 4 years, and had the joy of doing assemblies. I used to do about 5 at my local junior school that my children went to, and then there were 3 outstanding Church of England schools. And I used to do about 4 or 5 assemblies for each school a term. And then now, I'm in a brilliant situation, placed here, and we have a school which I go to every single Tuesday and do the assembly. So I've got a reasonable amount of experience. And what I want to do is really to look at 5 tips for assemblies. And this is meant to be a seminar, so you've got to come back. As much as you can. If there's anything I say you disagree with, then you just pop your hand up. If there's anything you think I need more clarity on that, pop your hand up. Okay, so this is kind of a free-for-all. Okay, so at any point, just pop your hand up. In the 20 years I've been doing assemblies, I would say the scene in schools has changed quite considerably. I think come in, mate. The reason that the scene has changed considerably is because our culture is changing. Our culture is changing hugely. Why is it? And I would say that this verse definitely applies to the whole of culture, but when it comes to schools and assemblies, I would say that verse is absolutely key. When Jesus says, "I'm sending you out like sheep amongst wolves, therefore be as shrewd as snakes and as innocent as doves." I think in a school setting, we've really got to be those. It seems to me, and this is only my reading of schools, and it's a generalisation, so I'm sure it's not true in every school for all time. The feeling I get in schools often, probably more so senior schools, those teachers who are sort of 35 and below, who have been brought up in a secular, totally secular culture, and totally secular school system, when you go in to do anything in the school, the feeling I often get from sort of teachers 35 and below is kind of, what are you doing here? Well, what is it? What are you actually doing here? What you've got to say really doesn't have anything to say to our kids today. Because they've been totally convinced by the secular culture, which is you have the real world, which is the world of facts and science and the media, and then you have an unreal world, which is the world of faith and values and that kind of stuff. Now, we're very, very firmly placed in that one. So why would you bring an unreal world into the place of the real world? So teachers who are sort of 35 and below, who've been brainwashed by that, really, where as you come into the school, the feeling is actually it's not just that you're bringing in a sort of bundle of fairy stories, it's you're actually bringing in a message which is quite damaging to our young people. Because it's, number one, it's not true, it's an unreal world. And number two, it's often the ethics you're bringing in are actually harmful. Now that's the background music that our culture's playing all the time. So those who are 35 and under, I think, have been affected hugely by that. Those who are sort of 35 or 40 and above, I think they still have the view that Christianity on the whole is a good thing. So therefore it's good that you come in and you bring it. They might not believe it, but it's kind of good for society. Now, I'm generalising, but I think that's a massive shift that's happened in our schools. When I was at school, generally speaking, I think the teachers had a Christian worldview. They might not have believed it, but generally speaking, that was the one they held. Whether that be morality or whether that be the person of Christ, generally speaking, that's what they held. Therefore, if you stood up in class and you shared a Christian viewpoint, then you might get it in the neck from your peers, but generally speaking, the teachers would kind of back you. Now, the major shift in our culture is, if you stand up and you give a Christian point of view, then you are really going to, you're not only going to get it from your mates either side, you'll often get grief from the teacher as well, and from the whole establishment. I could give you lots of illustrations as to how I see that happening. Okay, loads. But that seems to be the huge shift since I was at school. Now that's the situation that our kids are in. Therefore, to be as wise as certain and as innocent as a dove as you go in is really, really key. Anybody want to come back to me on any of that?
No, Alice, often sometimes you feel that they want you in so they can come there all week.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely. You know, you're ticking a box, but praise the Lord, you've still got that opportunity. Mm-hmm. So, you know, we mustn't decry that. If they're kind of, in one sense, using us a little bit, that's fine. It gives us the opportunity to share the gospel. Hallelujah. I will take it. So, but definitely right. Okay. Any other points to come back on that? Yes?
Yeah, just that they're very desperate to take the offset, particularly if it's Church of England school. But I almost get the impression that as long as you come in and as long as it's engaging for the children, mm-hmm, mm-hmm, and interesting, they don't really care. Which is always like, oh my goodness, you can't not worry about what I've said. You should be concerned about what I've just taught your children.
Well, I think they will be worried. Depends how you package it. So we're going to look at that. How you say something is very important in assembly. And I think you can learn to say things. You can be wise and say things in such a way that if they have a problem, it's only with the gospel.
Yeah.
I think the other thing, I think you're definitely right. When I was at Liverpool, I was sitting down waiting to do the assembly. It was this all boys school, and this lad was sitting next to me. He said, "Here, sir." I said, he'd been a naughty boy. His mum was there. She was looking worried. And he said, "Here, sir, oh, I like your assembly so much." Although he didn't say it like that because he was in a Scouse accent, but he was kind of, you know what I mean? He said, I like your assemblies the most. Now, what I think he was saying was this, and again, this is an encouragement to us. I think we forget how good communicators we often are. You look at even some of the politicians are good communicators. Some of them are awful. And you compare them to a good preacher. There's no comparison. And often, they've got teachers who really can't communicate. Or they're communicating something they don't really believe in. So when you come in and you're lively and engaging, the kids think this is fab. Actually, I'm going to like enjoy listening to this. Especially senior schools. Well, I was in a senior school just a few days ago, and this bloke got up. He was about, I don't know, 25, 30, and literally just laid into them. Some of you have been smoking. Well, I'm just sick and tired. You've been smoking. Now, he could have said something like, look, come on, so, you know, I've been reported that some of you have been smoking outside. Look, if I was you, I'll be really careful. Because if you keep on doing it and you get caught, you're going to get suspended. And that doesn't look very good on your record, does it? So if I was you, I wouldn't do it. He said exactly the same, but a completely different tone. So I just think, if you're a reasonably gifted children's or youth worker, generally speaking, I think you'd be a much better communicator than what they're often served up. Say that for the kids, reliant. Okay, here's the first tip. Number one, first of all, remember you're a guest. Remember you're a guest. If let's just imagine you've got a friend who's not a Christian, and they invite you to their house. If they then ask you, so what is it you believe, and you start sharing it, it becomes very obvious that they don't like what you're saying. I would say if you're in their house, you should get the cues and maybe zip it. If they said, oh, thank you very much, that's enough, I think you'd have the good manners to stop. Because you're in their territory, you're in their home, and it's got any good manners that you, in one sense, you go on their terms. If they come into your house and they said, what do you believe? Then at least a British person wouldn't halfway through the conversation say, if they were in somebody else's house, say, I think that's enough. Another culture, they may do. But us Brits, we're very polite. Or very stupid, one or the other. But, so I think that's the analogy to me. When you go into a school setting, you are a guest. Some teachers, some heads, just by having you in, they can be putting their neck on the line. So we need to respect that. Okay. One thing where often young children or youth workers go wrong is they treat an assembly exactly like the youth work on a Friday night or on a Sunday morning. Now we've got to see that it's not that. Okay. Some of the places they'll love you and they'll welcome you. Others, they're just getting you for the box being ticked, and you're not really that welcome. They've just got to tick a box. Well, you've got to kind of read those signals. You've got to realise that you're not there. You're not there. They're not calling you in to do evangelism. They're calling you in to give a Christian truth. Now, how you take that opportunity, I think you've got to be really wise, but it can be taken. So, you've got to learn certain phrases like, this is what Christians believe. Now, I think if you use a phrase like that, number one, it's right educationally, and number two, you can then share most of what, well, I would say you can then share the gospel. When I was in Liverpool, I would always, or if I'm in a church or I'm in a school, certainly senior school, I'll always have this phrase. If it's something in the gospel that I know might be hard to swallow, it'd be something like this. Now, obviously this is a church or a school, and the foundation that it was built upon is the Bible, God's word. Let's just hear what it's got to say. Now, taking all the authority away from me, well, the authority isn't in me anyway, is it, thankfully? But I've shown that I'm basically saying, if you disagree with what I'm saying, you're disagreeing with this. Do you see? And the foundation this school was built upon was God's word. Okay, let's listen to what it's got to say. Often in prayer, you invite the children, certainly in the junior school, you know, if you want to join them, you can bow your head and close your eyes. Again, I think that's respectful of people of other faiths. If someone from another faith was teaching my child, I wouldn't expect them to pray. I'd expect them to be quiet and respectful, but I would want them to stand out there. Anybody want to come back on any of that? Yes, sister.
Teachers would actually recognise that because you're trained to do that. You kind of think it's so this is what, according to the Quran, according to the Bible. So yeah. It's kind of doing that double thing, isn't it?
That's right. And I actually think it as we're going to say later, it hugely helps you say the tough things that the Bible's got to say. This is what Christians believe. Yeah.
Could you go back on that point on prayer, please? On prayer.
On prayer. I think schools, well, especially in junior schools, if it's not all schools, if it's Church of England school, but I'd say something like, now we're going to pray now. If you would like to join me, please join me. Let's bow our heads and let's close our eyes. Now, most kids will do that. But again, it's an invitation. If it was church, then it's, right, pray heads, let's pray.
It just worked out, that's what we do.
Yeah. Yeah. I think initially it can really quite grate on you when you're so used to prayer being an authoritative thing. I think that, you know, we're in somebody else's house.
You say that you've said a lot of hard stuff. In a primary school environment, have you ever talked about hell?
We'll come to that, shall we? Okay. Next point, tip two. What I've got here is aim to become part of the furniture. What do I mean? Well, the first two points, one I've just done and this one, are really more about attitude than actually how to give an assembly. And I think that is really important. New Testament seems to me to speak as much about what the as much as how we say the message or how we are as human beings, as much as what the message is. So the message is repent and believe. How we share the message must reflect a God of love, must reflect a graciousness of God. So here's just four things I would say are key as you go into a school context. Be cheerful. Okay, be cheerful. There's nothing worse. I used to do an assembly, and I used to take some guys in, and it was clear that they struggled with a lot of things in the school, which, you know, in one sense is understandable, but it showed, and they had a face like a slap backside most of the time. Well, you can't do that. You know what I mean? So be cheerful. Remember names. So the lady who. Well, that's usually a lady, isn't it? Who's on the reception. Remember her name. The school I go into regularly, the receptionist is just lovely. I mean, you won't meet a nicer lady. So remember names, be cheerful. Secondly, be for the school. Got to be for it. You know, look for things that are positive about the school. You know, the junior infant school, it's not difficult to do this in the one I go in every Tuesday. You know, they have fantastic wall displays. So if they have a new one, isn't that fantastic? I'll say in the assembly, this is a fabulous frieze, you know. Your teacher who did this, some of which children took part in this. Isn't it fantastic? You know, it's brilliant. Every time you do art, you reflect God, because he's an artist, you know. It's brilliant, isn't it? Yes, that artist is fantastic. Yeah, whoever did that is brilliant. Or if the kids listen well. And they, headmistress, they listen superbly, don't they? Don't you think they listen brilliant? Always seek to be positive. As you pray, thank God for the teachers. Especially if it's a primary school. Father, we thank you for this excellent school. We thank you for the teachers that love these children so much. Okay? So be positive for the school. Thirdly, know what's going on in the school. Trying to find out. It's easy for me in one sense at the school I'm in at the moment because my kids are there, but find out what they're doing find out what the school is doing in the community so you can talk to the teachers about that. And fourthly, always be ready to help the school in any way you can. So when I was in Liverpool, the headmaster asked me if I'd be a governor. I didn't really have time, but I made time because I wanted to give a really positive signal that I'm for you. Just this week, one of the teacher's assistants has asked me if I can go in and do an RE lesson to help the teacher out. Have I really got time? No. Am I going to make time? You bet I am. Because I want to be at that school as much as I possibly can. They used All Souls All Souls Day, and they wanted to have a service here. And the deputy head, bless her, had just up to her eyeballs in work. knees sort of breaking. And I said, don't worry, I'll organise, I'll book it, I'll sort it all out, I'll get musicians, I'll do it all. Well, what signal does that give them? What signal it gives them is, I'm for them. So, when we talk about schools, we're talking about being a godly man and woman, which is loving the people we're serving. Yeah.
I have a really good story this week from a schools worker supported by churches in town. Wanted to go into a secondary school, had no Christian input at all. No, no, no. And this girl was really determined, prayed about it, approached the school. Can I serve tea and coffee and cake to the staff every Thursday? Was grilled. Are you trying to get in by the back door? Are you trying to proselytise us? No, just want to do it. And it brought all the staff together. She got the churches in the town making cakes. The staff never met together. They were there being served by local Christians. Mm. She's now, 6 months later, doing assemblies, RE lessons. The school now wants a carol service. It's being hosted by one of the churches in the town. And it was just such an example of
isn't that wonderful?
God can do, but she started by loving and serving and at all these doors, and several months have become Christians through the new Christian Union that's
praise God.
But she started by helping that school and making cakes.
Fantastic. Write all that down in notes as an encouragement. And I tell you, one of the biggest encouragements when I knew that I'd become part of the furniture 2 years ago, they asked me to be the Father Christmas. I thought, yes, praise the Lord, I've arrived. Now they've asked me again this year. They didn't ask me last year, I don't know why. They've asked me this year. And you know, things like that just show that you're accepted. You're part of the furniture, you're part of the system, you're part of what goes on here. And that's really a name. Now, for some of you might think, I do 10 schools, there's no way I could do it at another school. Well, maybe not, but maybe just aim for one or two that you're more consistently in, so you can do that. Okay, any more questions, comments on that?
Okay. Why did you say only pray for the teachers, and especially in the primary school?
Sorry, I suppose, did I say that? No, I think it might be a bit more cringe if you did it in a senior school. Now, maybe you should, but they might be thinking, I'm going to bother listening to him, he's praying for the... You know, I don't know. I think maybe you should pray for them more in your quiet times. Are you in a secondary school? Yes. Yeah, keep going, sister. They're tough places, they are. Right, third point is learn to gospel everything. Okay? Learn to gospel everything. Now, this is where you've got to be really creative. Often, I get so titles and I think, oh dear, what am I going to do with that? Okay, what am I going to do with it? Now, I had a few years ago, a title I was given for Harvest was Growing. That's the theme. Now, that, you know, how do you get the gospel out of growing? It's quite hard, isn't it? Yes. Sorry? Sorry?
The parable of the mustard seed.
Good, that's good. And thought that, well, I had kind of gone somewhere near there. Now, the other context is it was for parents, so there's lots of Muslim parents there. So I'm thinking growing. Now, the point I'm going to make is you're going to be given certain titles and things which you think it's going to take a lot of creativity. You've got to really think through. So, what I did with this one is I got a little seed. Okay, so I had a little seed. So I just got, and I said, I'm just about to see it. I said, now, how do you get from there, tiny little seed, to there? Now, the mistake I did make was this tiny little fella that I did actually get to hold. But what I said, sort of as I was talking, it was getting further and further like that. So, but the point was, how do you get from there to there? Now, the point I made was, the sun comes, who sends the sun? God. The rain comes, who sends the rain? God. So, the way you get from there to there is, who makes it get from there to there? God. Now, which I said about 44 times in about 2 minutes. It's a bit of an exaggeration, but you know what I mean. You will get from there to there by God. God's the one who makes it go from there to there. Now, let me tell you a story about Jesus. And then I had some fish, raw fish, and some loaves. I said, now Jesus has 5,000 people and one packed lunch.
going to do? What does Jesus do? He makes things grow. He gives it out. And the fish multiply and the bread multiplies. So much so there's 12 basketfuls left over. Now who's the only one who can make things grow? God. What does Jesus do? He makes things grow. Let's pray. Now, there's no point I said Jesus was God. But I think you can get where I need. So I think you're just going to be seek to be as creative as you can. And also be careful that certain things might be thrown up where you've got to use different settings you're in. You've got to use your brain, really. Last term we had the thing of holy writings. That was on the curriculum. Now, talk to the person next to you for a minute. If you had that assembly title, what alarm bells might be ringing? Okay, chat to the person next to you. Okay, sorry I haven't got much time. If you were given that title as part of the curriculum that you had to cover, holy writings, and you know, there's lots of things like that. Often, if it's a Church of England school and you're given the curriculum for the term, usually there's lots of different stuff in that you might not be happy with, but there's usually enough that you can get the gospel through. There's usually plenty there that you can. But what might alarm bells might be ringing if you saw that? Yep.
You might get some children, if you try and say, you know, we're all equal, or we all belong to the same thing, and you might get a child who says, so why do you belong to that and I belong to this?
So
if you're trying to say we all belong to the same thing, like share a common heritage, then a child might say, so why do you have that book and I have this book?
Yeah. Okay.
Cultural, or when you're going through Christian, which would you be expected to do?
I think there's a danger that you can shut it all off. You know, so for example, if you're a Muslim, you have your Quran, and that's exactly the same that the Bible for Christians, and it's perfectly okay for you to.
Absolutely, I think the big fear I had with that was that if I do the Bible as this is Christian's holy writing, then I'll be expected to do an assembly on the Muslim holy writings or the Hindu holy writings. So I thought I've got to avoid the Bible. Don't say that very often. So, because I thought if I do something on the Bible, I'm going to have to do something on the Quran. So what I did was I did Pilgrim's Progress. Isn't quite holy writings, but it's kind of the next nearest thing we get to it. After the Bible, it's the most read book in the English language. So we did a one assembly on John Bunyan, and then we did a drama on Pilgrim's Progress called Journey to the King. Now, I don't know if anybody has ever listened to or used that for a holiday Bible club. Journey to the King, it's absolutely fab, brilliant. And story of Pilgrim's Progress. So about 5 or 6 weeks we did the story of, I had some apprentices,
I've listened to the tape, basically wrote a script from it. We had one guy dressing up as a dragon, a whole dragon suit. We got another one dressing up as Giant Despair. It was absolutely brilliant. So we did that over about 4 or 5 weeks, and it went down like a bomb. The kids absolutely loved it. And the gospel was taught. I mean, you can't teach Pilgrim's Progress. We actually then did another one, a Holy War. We didn't call it that. It's called A Man's Soul. Again, Pete and Anne will have done that. And again, that was outstandingly done. That we just basically nicked everything and did it ourselves. We did a drama. So again, I just think you've got to be creative in different ways. You look at what they're asking you to speak on, and you've got to really do some hard creative thinking as to how you're going to get the gospel into that. So you've got to learn to gospel everything, which is a great lesson to learn. Anybody else? Either different experiences or...
Just thinking about, obviously, saying getting the gospel into everything. I know when I was at school before and there was a church worker that came in, and sometimes it was a really, like, hidden message, but she wasn't always explicit. And I thought, actually, that was quite nice, that it wasn't always his gospel. And so teachers were like, oh, I like her, because she doesn't always have her own agenda. She's got a really... Every time it's a really important point, well, not from the Christian kind of message behind it or whatever, but because it wasn't every time... This is the explicit gospel, because she was there over a regular basis. That was quite refreshing. So the teachers knew she doesn't just want to get heard on the seminar. At the same time, bringing
anything else. I think it's helpful. I mean, you've got the whole counsel of God. There's so much within the Bible you can teach. If it's every lesson, this is what God says, and you need to be forgiven. You do that in youth work, it becomes boring. And the gospel's bigger than that, isn't it? So we've got to show all the beauty of God's creation. Okay, we're running out of time. Tip 4, learn to look for clues. What do I mean by that? Look, this term had an amazing, brilliant opportunity. The deputy head said to me, look, Trevor, what I'd like you to do is just to teach us some traditional Bible stories. I'm up for that. So she said, "What? Can you do that?" I said, well, why don't I do a whole Bible overview for the whole year? Yeah, should that be fab? So we start with Genesis. Now, Genesis 1 to 2 was a joy to teach. In our school, there's a whole multicultural, it's like a melting pot of cultures. So you can just do so much. So God is creator. So I said, right, children, let's pretend we haven't got very many that many cultures here. What's your name?
Proskovia.
Sorry?
Proskovia.
I said, okay, Proskovia, have you come? So Proskovia. Let's stand there. We've got very many multicultural people here, have we? But we have in the school. Abby, I want you to pretend, Joe, that you're Chinese. Okay? And you can come up. You come. And then let's have an Asian. You're an Asian. Okay, your name's Mohammed. Alright. You're a woman. Now, what I did was I got all the different cultures in the school, and the teachers were like, now, I'll probably get away with it because my wife's black, so you know they could never confuse me with being racist. Now, what I did was, I got all these different girls. I said, now look at this lady. Look at this little girl. Isn't her skin beautiful?
It's great.
Now, this girl, she's got slightly different skin because she's from Asia and different shaped eyes. Fantastic, isn't it? And then she's white, she's got white skin, that's great. And then, you were Asian. And then you've got different colour eyes, and these guys' eyes are brown. Blue. She's got afro hair. Okay, she's got straight. Now, isn't it wonderful? Now, why is it all so different? Because God is a God. He's an artist. And he isn't boring. And he loves to make people a difference. He makes one person with brown skin. He thinks, oh, that's fantastic. And I make the hair different. Oh, that's even brilliant. Then he makes the Chinese person. Their hair is kind of really straight and quite thick. And then he thinks, oh, I'm going to make different colour eyes. He makes different colour eyes. And he thinks, oh, blue or brown. Oh, wow. Now, what are you doing? What I'm trying to do there is to teach difference. Kids are always talking about racism. Teach different. And they're like, it's all racism. And, you know, racism, what's racism? It's saying, you're horrible because your skin is different to mine. Or you're horrible because your eyes are different shape to mine. Do you know what? If you say that, who are you really pointing the finger at? God. That's not very good. Not very polite to put it in the room and say, I don't like your skin, or I don't like your eyes.
God says. Because God is an artist. He loves difference. Look at them. Are they different? Are they? Yes. Yes. Now,
so I thought, you know, we want to teach the beauty of God and his creation and use as many opportunities as, I'm not saying
go into your school and use that illustration, okay? I've been in school for 3 years and I think they accept me and love me and have confidence. But I think try and be as creative. Now, look for clues.
Now, when we got to Genesis 3 and Genesis 6, especially Genesis 6, getting to your point, Genesis 6. Now, if you get to Genesis 6, the flood, in what is really difficult about teaching the flood?
A lot of people get killed.
A lot of people get judged. In fact,
everybody
gets judged, except six people. Now, if you're going to teach that properly, you've got a few problems in our culture today, haven't you? You've got to be careful. Now, as I'm walking up the school, I'm looking for clues, I'm looking for things. As I'm walking up the school steps, there was this huge big frieze. And it had classroom or school rules, but except nothing on it. Which is quite interesting. But I thought, that's just what I need. That's just what I want. So, I approached it. Look. I came up the stairs this morning, boys and girls. And there's this massive big thing. Anybody see it? Was it say school? And you know, boys and girls, there's nothing on there, so you can do whatever you want.
And teachers are kind of laughing.
I said, look, there will be though. And the head said, but there's going to be. I said, I know, I'm sure there are. Now, just imagine, boys and girls, what are school rules given to you for? They're given to you to protect you, aren't they? They're given to you so that other people can't bully you, so other people can't be nice to you. So I'm sure in the school rules there'd be something like respect other people, be kind, be nice. So school rules are given actually to protect you, aren't they? And if you didn't have rules, what could you do? Whatever you wanted. And if people did whatever they wanted, who would win? The bully. So it's really good you have school rules, isn't it? Because they're there to protect you. Which is good. Which is really good, isn't it? It's great, isn't it? Now, so the teachers give you school rules because they love you. Now, if there has to be rules in a school, do you think there's got to be rules in the world? And who thinks the best person to give them? God's the best person to give them. And that's why he gave Adam and Eve only one rule. Don't eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. It's wonderful, that, isn't it? Don't do that. Why? Because he loved them. And what do people do? What did Adam and Eve do? They said to God, no, we're going to make rules. Sadly, they got worse and worse and worse until everybody in the world was saying to God, I want to make the rules, not you. Now, let's just imagine. Gemma. Just imagine Gemma breaks all the school rules. What's going to happen? Now, if she didn't get told off, what would you think about the rule maker? Didn't really care. So if you break all the school rules, you're going to get told off. Isn't that right, Miss Haskell? She's going to get told off. And it's right that she gets told off, isn't it? But she knows the rules and she's broken them. Now, if we break God's rules, what do you think he's going to do? If Miss Haskell punishes you for breaking her school rules, do you think God's going to punish you? Yeah, because he's just like Mrs. Haskell. Now, what I've tried to do there? I've tried to play that actually, the way that we run things is the way that God runs things. So at no point can they say, I've tried to go under the radar. They can't say God's wrong for making rules, because I've shown you that the school runs like that. And actually it's good that you have rules. And there's chaos if you don't have rules. And if you break rules, there's punishment. So at no point can they disagree that God has to punish, because that's the way they run the school. And rules are there to give freedom, not to restrict it. So the way I've tried to paint it is hopefully as wise as a serpent and as innocent as a dove. Now I think that's the kind of way that we've got to learn to teach in a school context. Yes, sister.
When you've got to, so you're doing your Bible overview. And you've got
sorry.
To, so you're doing your Bible overview.
Yeah.
Yeah. So you get to Easter.
Mm-hmm.
And at that point, you can really explain the gospel. Yeah.
Well, I don't think you have to wait till Easter. I think you're explaining the gospel all the time.
Okay.
Yeah.
But at some point, you need to explain the consequences of sin.
Well, I think I've done that. I think I've done that in that situation. If Emma keeps breaking rules, what's going to happen to her?
Yeah, but you haven't actually said what God's punishment is.
Well, then you say the flood. Then you say the flood of the flood. So mankind keeps rebelling against God. What does he say? If you keep on rebelling against me, you'll send the flood.
Okay. Do you ever go like?
And well, then, and then, and did they? And Noah kept on saying to them, "Get in the ark." And they said, "No."
Yeah, that's no, and that's that situation.
Mm-hmm.
But what about life after death? Not even go there.
Well, I think I wouldn't say I would never say no, never. I think you've got to be skillful in how you do it.
Have you ever done it?
Why have you used the word hell in an assembly? No, I don't think I have.
But have you ever alluded to the concept? So I've had a child.
Well, I think I'm alluding to the concept there.
Right.
Am I teaching judgment there?
Yes.
Yeah. Am I filling in all the colour of it? No. But am I teaching judgment there? So, will they come out of that knowing that sin is judged by God?
Yes. But I'm just wondering at what age it becomes appropriate for them to see that there are consequences after, like, it's not just the here and now. And I don't have the answer to that.
Well, I mean, if it was a church context, as early as you possibly can. But it's not a church context.
Yeah.
So I think you have to. People are doing assemblies. I try to say to them, learn to enjoy the word if. I'm just trying to think of the exact story. I think they're doing the story of the Pharisee and tax collector or something. You know, if we treat God like that, we can't expect him that he's going to ignore that, can we? Now, if it's in a church context, say, we treat God like that, don't we? Don't we? You've treated God like that. I've seen it. We're not going to get away with that. If we have our nose up to God like that, expecting he's going to accept us when we know we've done lots of things that he disagrees with, if we are like that, we may have a problem. I'm not saying you are like that. I'm painting the picture so clearly they can see themselves in it. Let me just carry on. Look for the clues. I remember a few years ago, this great footballer died, George Best, and it was the Monday after his funeral, I think, or the Monday after his death. Well, an old boys' school. If you don't do your use that as an illustration. Yeah, you're not living in the real world, are you? But how are you going to do it? So I remember telling his life story, and all the way through it I was saying, but there was one thing that dogged him. There was one thing that he could never shake off. There was one thing that dogged him. There was one thing he could never shake off. Now, what do you think everybody was expecting me to say at the end? George Best.
His drink.
And I think everyone was expecting me to say that, and then I said, and the one thing that dogged him you can never shake off was the same thing that is going to dog you and you won't be able to shake off, and that is death. He's died. The Bible calls it the great enemy. Let's read it. The Bible says. Now, so I think we've got to learn to not be predictable in what we do. Try and come in a way that they're not expecting. That's going to catch them out, that they're going to remember. Last point, and then we have to go, is learn to nail one nail. I think the temptation in any talk, I think especially in an assembly, is to say too much. Just think, what's the one big thing you want the kids to go away with? That's the one big thing. I can remember when I was in a school, in Liverpool, it was a great situation. There was used to speak, and there'd be about 600 girls, and the kind of chairs would go up like that. It was absolutely brilliant. There was probably about 10% Muslim young ladies, and the men were having their headscarves. And I can't remember what topic I was given, but I began it like this. If Jesus came into the room today and wanted to teach us how, or somebody knows, if Jesus was in the room today and he was going to teach us how to pray, what would he say? What would he say? If he was here today and he said, I'm going to teach you how to pray, what do you think he would say? Can we ever know? Actually, we can. So let's read it, shall we? Let's read it in the Holy Book. Our Father. Our Father. Isn't that an amazing thing to pray? Our Father. So when Jesus prays to God, what does he call him? Father. Now, that's one thing that a Muslim child would never dare say to God. So when we pray, if we follow Jesus' pattern and Jesus' example, the great prophet, the prophet Jesus, what would we call God? We'd call him Father. Doing the Bible overview, certainly right up to Abraham, with 80% of the children Muslim, what's the one thing that Allah never does? What will he refuse? He never makes a promise. It's a weakness for God to make a promise. So what line do you think God took all the way up to Abraham? The God who makes promises. Now the teachers at the side are all wanting me to be inclusive with everybody. And they think God is so loving, he makes promises. It's just like man and wife who get married and you love them so much, you make promises and you give them a covenant ring, and God is like that. He gives us promises all the time. He actually loves us, doesn't he? And they don't know that actually you're massively unknown in this life. Now, so we've got to look at the congregation that we've got, look at the young people we've got. For you, it might be all white, working class, or all white middle class, whatever. You've got to try and think, how do they think? And therefore, how am I going to get under their skin? How am I going to get under the radar? I remember at... every time I've told the story, do people know the little story of Ponchinello? Okay, Max Licardo. If you haven't got Max Licardo books, get them. Every single time I've told the story of the spots, you can hear a pin drop. I told it in an all-girls school, and I went back the same day to do a CU. And the teacher there was a godly guy. He found, just by mistake, he picked up this piece of paper on the floor. It's about this little fella who there's stars if you're good looking, and you're talented, or you have spots if you're not, and he's covered in spots. And then there's this girl who doesn't have any spots. How have you not got those, Lucinda? Oh, that's because I'm not worried about what other people think. How's that? Well, I know this person at the top of the hill, so he goes up there, and then he realises this is the person who made him. The person who made him loves him, and if you're convinced that of the one who made you that loves you, then that revolutionises your life. And as he's walking out, he just thinks to himself, I just think what he says may be true, but he really does me. And as he does love me, and as he says that, what happens? And the spots falls off. And my friend found this letter, and on it it said, were you in the assembly this morning? Everything that guy said, he was describing me, I'm covered in spots. And she didn't mean physical ones, she meant her life. And I cried all the way through it. I told it in a primary school, and my friend who's a Christian there, she said, do you know what, all the teachers were talking about the story in the staff room, and every single one of them, it was them you were describing. So just go for one thing. Learn, watch good communicators who can tell good stories, and learn to tell a good story. Aim for one thing. Don't try and be clever. Just go for one point about God's character. Or tell a story and go for one thing, and don't try and cover too much. Okay, I think we're done. Your next thing is at 5:30, so I'll pray. If you want to talk to me for 2 minutes, you can. Father, thank you for great opportunities we have. Bless us now. In Jesus' name, amen.